1 Corinthians chapter 15 would be where I'm going to work from today, the Lord willing. The reason that I'm teaching this chapter is the conviction of the Lord. I've felt this a number of times when I've done funerals. I left getting off of this stage and other stages wherever we were, and I've left going to my seat thinking, did I confuse them? Did I leave them sort of wondering what's next? Because I've actually never been able to, and you just don't have time, and I'm making allowances for what we have to do when we do a funeral. You don't have time to go through the scriptures and really, you know, you just don't have time. And my conviction feels like that I've thrown a bunch of verses at people at a funeral, and they just sort of went, and they I don't know that they were able to put some of those together, even believers. I'm one of them. I mean, like, if I read my own text, when we're doing a funeral, we're trying to comfort with Scripture. But sometimes I'm afraid it might confuse, so let me take a few moments today to maybe help in this subject for all of us, for me to be able to obey God, and for you to hear what the Word of God says. When it comes to this subject of the resurrection of the body, and you have to back up on that, so that's why we're doing Corinthians 15, because it's the longest continuous teaching in the Bible on the subject. So without this teaching, without this doctrine of the resurrection of the body, it sort of leaves you wondering, what's going to happen? How's it going to happen? What's that? What's next? So that's sort of kind of what this is all about. But I think the Apostle Paul helps us, because he starts in chapter 15, verse 1, by building an argument, so to speak, or a doctrine or teaching, which is, doctrine is teaching, teaching on the importance of the resurrection of Jesus. And then he moves the importance of the resurrection of death. Then he moves to the body. So they are sort of together, but yet he's divided them out a little bit. And you'll see that as I touch bases on some of those areas. And I'll just be flowing through, picking out some things, and then I'll land at verse 35 in chapter 15. So that's where I want to end up. So all through the Bible as a book, there's many verses on the resurrection of the body. There really are. Tons of them. But you don't usually look that way, you know, when we read the scriptures. So when you do a search, you find some of these. So I've found a few. I'll just read a couple of few here, and then you can see on the screen the list of a few more. I won't read those. So it's interesting, isn't it? Job. Scholars say that's the oldest written document. Not in order, but the oldest document. Interesting, isn't it, that Job said something like this. So the writer, Job 19, 26 and 27. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. I love that, because it almost made me want to say, I need to say that several times. Job is saying, I'm not interested in looking for another person when I get to heaven. I'm interested in looking for God. I'm interested in looking for Christ. So anyway, that's just my take on. So he said, my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. That's Job's take on the skin when it's destroyed, the death, what happens after death. Or Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake. Now notice the text. Many of those who, and they use the word sleep, so don't get hung here. All through the Bible they use that. It's just a nice way. The writers are trying to be nice to us by not saying death. In the New Testament, it's sort of a euphemism of when it says sleep. There's no soul sleep. There's no sleeping. It's death. That's what that means. Okay. So many of those who sleep or die, you know, their bodies, they're in the dust of the ground, will awaken. These to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt or punishment. So he's given us two pictures here. The death of a person goes into the ground. The soul goes somewhere up or down. That's the simple, childish way of saying it. That's just the way it is. That's what the Bible teaches. Or John really lays it for us, the writer John. He's so good at writing, isn't he? Look at verse 28 of chapter 5. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear my voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to, notice it, the good deeds to resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So you get a picture here of the resurrection. There's coming a resurrection one day. So that's going to happen. After death, the Lord knows when. He has the clock on that, not us. So there's a few other verses, and there's many, many more. So today, as I look at 1 Corinthians 15, this long chapter on the resurrection, I remind you, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no biblical Christianity. There's no biblical Christianity. There's no genuine Christians. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're just here, and we're gone, and that's the end of it. But that is not the end of it, according to Scripture. So our bodies, this is temporary. That's all this is. So just keep that in mind. Without the resurrection, there's no hope, or a better word would be confidence. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no confidence in the next life. Without that, there's not. So I think the Apostle Paul wasn't just trying to fill their brains with resurrection teaching. He was trying to remind them, we've already taught this. So he's not like trying to teach it all over. He's just reminding them of some concerns that they have. And by the way, when you in 1 Corinthians, remember this, chapter 7 and chapter 8. Chapter 7 gives us an indication that some of the believers sent a note to the Apostle Paul with some questions or concerns. That's how he starts chapter 7. Some concerns. So it's like there was a letter sent. We don't have it. It got lost. But there's a letter that was sent from the people at Corinth, the Corinthian church, to Paul, who was in Ephesus. So he's like, I've heard from my people. It was his people. He started the church. It's his people. So he heard from them. They had some concerns. So that's where we're going to see now. As we move into this, we're going to get some pictures here. So let's look at the first picture in building this foundation, because I am confident if I don't build somewhat of a foundation, I'm not following Paul, and I'm not following the Holy Spirit, and I'm not honoring the Scriptures, and we hold to a high view of Scripture here at Macedonia. So I want to start with this very important 11 verses here. Notice we see two main principles in these 11 verses, the power of the resurrection, the evidence of the resurrection. So let me start with verse 1. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Again, he's talking to the church at Corinth. The gospel I preached to you, people, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. I got to stop here now. Listen to me now. There are people sitting in this building sort of kind of listening to me, don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And there's people sitting in this building that have believed in vain. They don't know what they believe. I'm convinced. I'm absolutely convinced of that, because Paul was convinced of that when he wrote them. There's a church. Jesus told us there would be wheat and tares. So I'm convinced of that. So this is, if the Spirit of God's at work, he's at work. And if he's not, I can't make that happen. So I'm just saying, there are some people that have believed in vain. Oh, they believe. Please listen to me. The Scripture says that Satan believes and trembles. So stop using that as your benchmark of you walking with God. I believe. Believe what? That's the whole issue here. So just keep that in mind. This is what Paul's laid it out real clear for us, unless some believe in vain. So I remind you people, you brothers, so that's who he's addressing. Here's some evidence of the resurrection. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. What a beautiful phrase. In accordance with Scripture. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Some have, notice that phrase again, fallen asleep. Some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Now notice what Paul says. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But, I love it, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. It's real. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and you believed. So he's addressing his people. All right, then he moves on. He moves on from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. This will support that, and this will get us ready for the other. But that's how he flows here, all right? Notice the Scripture again. We're looking at Scripture. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, we just saw that, verses 1 through 11, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's a question. How can some of you say, Paul said, how can some of you say this? In other words, the question from some of the people or somebody in the church of Corinth, they didn't believe in the resurrection. But notice verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, now it starts at this point. So let me just say, if there's no resurrection of the dead, seven very, very important things here that follow. Very, very important. Okay? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ is raised. See how it starts? If there's no resurrection of the dead, Christ is not even raised. And I want to say, with my finger on the word, but just me, what in the world are we doing here if there's no resurrection? We'd be better off bass fishing. What in the world are we doing here? Being religious? And you're going to come back and say, no, we're not. We're here because we love God and we love his word and we want to hear the truth. That's what we're here for. All right? So if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ is raised, number one. And then we'll just go down through six more. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. See it? And our faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. He repeats it. When he repeats, something's important, isn't it? Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Think about that. So if Christ hasn't been raised, your sins haven't been paid for, you're piling them up, brother, sister, or person. If your sins haven't been forgiven, you're not in Christ. You're not a believer. You're just piling your sins up, sin after sin after sin after sin. 1,000 sins, 2,000 sins. You'll pay for each one of them one day unless Christ transforms your heart. Isn't that heavy? That's what it says. You're still in your sins if there's no resurrection. Then those who have fallen asleep have perished. Your loved ones that have gone, they perished. They didn't just die. They're in hell in torment if there's no resurrection. There is nothing left to get them out. If there's no resurrection, they perished. Think about it. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. In other words, if it's just Jesus, I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. You know, I like what Jesus teaches. I'm going to be a Jesus person. You know what that is? Just flapping lips. That's all that is. Because if there's no resurrection, you're foolish. You know that? You don't, there's no resurrection. If we're living as there is no resurrection and it's just Christ and this is it, we have no hope. We have our hope in something that's not real. So, but, don't you love it? He puts a but now, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Praise the Lord. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, and by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, notice it, also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then, notice it, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Man, I mean, those seven things are horrible to think about. If there's no resurrection, that's horrible. That's horrible. But there is a resurrection, and he lays it out in verse 20, and he uses that phrase, the first fruits. Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. First fruits reminds us of the book of Leviticus. Points back to Leviticus 23:10. It reminds us of those first fruits of the harvest that goes to the priest. It reminds us of the first fruits that they gave to the Lord in honor of God. That's first fruits. But it also, here in this text, it speaks of the first of the harvest. That is, what harvest? The first fruits of Jesus Christ. He's the first. He's the first one to have died, been buried, resurrected permanently, and will never die again. Poor Lazarus. That's all I think about when I think about Lazarus. Poor fellow. He died and was rotten and wrapped, but he was resurrected to die again, bless his heart. But not Christ. But not Christ. Isn't that good? First fruits. First fruits. It speaks of Jesus being the first to die, rise from the grave, and is permanent. And he's our representative. He's our head. Adam, the head for the lost. Christ, the head for the saved. You just see this picture. And it's Acts 26 mentions that in verse 23. Notice verse 21 again. By a man came death, Adam. Look at 21. The second part, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. Look at verse 22. In Adam all die. In other words, that's the points to the fall of Genesis 3. In Christ all, notice it, in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 22, that's regeneration, redemption. That's the new birth. My dear friends, before we go on to the next one, let me just say up front, this is where we are. We're right here. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Can I be real simple for you? Ain't no in between. It's like a pregnant woman. There ain't no such thing as a little bit pregnant. You either are or you ain't. Is that hard to track? That's what this means here, people. This is really clear here. In Christ, we're either one or the other. And let me encourage you, if he's speaking to your heart and you feel the conviction of the Lord and you know that you need help, don't play. Don't play with that. Don't just play around, try to get your mind off of it, try to play. Don't do that. If you are troubled at where you are in Christ, we have six pastors here. And many others that we can recommend you. You have no reason to not get some help if the Lord's working or convicting or calling. So please keep that in mind. You're either one or the other. You're either one or the other. That's what the text says. Just think about it. Verse 23. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming. He's coming. Those who belong to him, all true believers, all genuine spirit-filled believers are in Christ. And just think about it. When they die, their souls go to be with the Lord. Their souls, their bodies, doesn't go to be with the Lord. I hear such foolishness sometimes. Well, you know, old Bubba, he loved riding his Harley Davidson. Nothing wrong with Harleys, I love them. Old Bubba loved to ride his Harley, but he died. You know what he's doing now, don't you? Oh, yeah. I can just see him now, riding the streets of gold, that beard just flowing, man. People, come on. When you die, that beard and body and everything about you goes to the ground to be destroyed and wherever and however, that's the end of that. But we're waiting for a resurrection body. You say, well, what are they like when they die and their soul? The soul goes, what are they like? I don't know. So can you sort of live with a little mystery? Just a little bit? So I don't know. But I know it's better than what they had. So there's no sickness, suffering, and all that. None of that flesh mess. Okay? We got that settled. So, but they are waiting. They're waiting. They're not sleeping. They're with the Lord. But they're waiting for that resurrection. So that's going to come. And that's where we are now as we look at this. And it all happens at the second coming. That's when it all happens. And you'll see that as we flow through here. Verse 35. This question is a two-part question. But someone will ask, here it is now, how are the dead raised? It's a question. With what kind of body do they come? That's the question. Interesting, isn't it? It's very interesting as you think about the person that was writing this question. They could have been influenced by the false doctrine. They could have been influenced by the Sadducees. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's what Acts 23:8 says. They don't believe in the resurrection. So they may have just an honest question like some of you have. Here's some of the honest questions. Pastor, I know what the Bible, I can read well, and I know what the text says in the Bible about this or that. I just don't understand it. There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't have to stay there 49 years. Okay? You don't have to stay there. You can get some help if you want it. I know guys that are unbelievably talented and gifted with doing stuff. But you know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for men of God that this becomes more important than all the stuff that they can do. Because you see, this prepares you for what's next. So that's very important. So the question they had was not bad, but the answer, I just love it. Let's go to the answers. And he answers them, so I'd like to answer those with the text in just a comment or two. All right, the answers. First one, and it's an illustration from nature or maybe agriculture, verse 36 through 38. Notice it. I love the way Paul's sarcastic at times. You know he is. What does he say? You foolish person. They're asking questions that's already been answered many times. But they were not paying attention, right? Something like that. You foolish person. Notice how it goes. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. That's a John passage, 12:24. Jesus said it as well as Paul's writing. Jesus said it, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground or falls to the earth, you know, and dies. You can't produce. But he says it. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. See it? And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he chooses. And to each kind of seed, its own body. Amazing if you look at any kind of agricultural going on with the amount of seeds of kinds. It's unbelievable. But can I take just a minute to be real simple for you? I think there's some people in here that probably try to grow a little stuff. You ever notice a tiny little seed? I was thinking about it the other day. I planted cucumbers last year. I planted a row 100 and maybe 150 foot long. I got tons of them. I don't know. I think my last memory was about 25-gallon buckets off of them. Seriously, not exaggerating, because I sold some of them. You ever notice a cucumber seed? It is so tiny. And the vine puts out 20-some cucumbers. It's amazing. But I can even go better than that. Some of my family's here, they're going to say, I've been expecting you to say something. I'm going to say it right now. Man, I love to grow my silver queen corn for eating purposes. I love it. Have you ever noticed a grain of corn when you plant it? You know, it's dry, all swiveled up, all ugly looking thing. Dead. Dang, dead thing. We put it in the ground, it pops up, little old things now coming up in my garden about like that. If I have good water and the nitrogen and everything they need, they'll get 6 foot with 2 ears on each stalk. Do you know how many, that's one grain of corn, now that's one kernel. Do you know how many kernels I'm going to be able to eat per cob? You know what a cob is, an ear corn, a cob? With silver queen, there's 100 or more kernels. I planted one, my stalk gave me 200 back. Is that, that's pretty cool, isn't it? That ain't nothing compared to hybrid corn. I read out where they grow thousands and thousands of acres of hybrid corn to use for gasoline and what else, or whatever else. It says that many of their ears of corn produce as many as 500 kernels each. All of a sudden, do you see the picture? But none of that would be possible if that kernel had not fallen in the ground and died and came back to life in that process. Does that help? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about this picture here. It's a picture. He's giving us this wonderful illustration here. And then he moves on to verses 39 through 42, a description of the kinds of bodies. That was the question, remember? What kind of body do they get? What kind of body? That's the question is here. Description of kinds. So the writer gives us different kinds. Notice them. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another kind for animals, another kind for birds, another kind for fish. Then he says, here's something else. There are heavenly bodies. We're talking kinds of bodies now. There are earthly bodies. Heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another kind. And there, notice verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is, that's how he closes, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. There's going to be different kinds of bodies. There will definitely be a different body for the believer. But notice the contrast, verses 42 through 44. Contrast between earthly and resurrection. There was kinds, description, but notice now. What is sown, it's just beautiful to see what's sown perishable. What's raised is imperishable. See it? It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. That's common sense. But it's not only common sense, it's biblical sense, because that's the way it is. That's the way God set it up. When man sinned, his life started to deteriorate. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, deterioration started, the fall of man. But Christ has made it possible to have another body, a better body. And I say another body, I don't mean yours is going to be resuscitated and brought back, but it's going to take what you have and make a new one and form it. And I'll get into more of that in just a minute. But notice the comparison here, Adam and Christ. Got to see that, very important. Between Adam and Christ, because that's the Adam, the one that caused this to be a bad body, and Christ that's going to make it be a good body. So, thus it is written, it's Genesis 2:7. The first man, Adam, became a living being or a soul. I like the word soul. A living soul. The last Adam that would be Christ, became a life-giving spirit. So notice the Adam being the head of the lost, unregenerate, Christ being the head of the regenerate saved. See those two there? We're comparing them, Adam with Christ. The first Adam disobeyed. The second Adam, if you want to use that, would be Jesus Christ, who fully, completely obeyed his Father. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He paid for our sins. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is. Notice the text, verse 46. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth. Notice what he was, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, this is us now, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. That's us, without Christ. We still have flesh, but the Spirit of God gives life. All right? And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. My dear friends, we're either the fleshy, dusty part that's going to be there, or we're of the Spirit. It's either unregenerate or regenerate. That's the in-betweens here. We have to decide that. We're either living out the life of Adam, living out the life of Christ. There's one way or the other. That's just how it is. And in order to continue this in Christ, we will be with Christ. Not in Christ, we will not be with Christ. We will be with all the unsaved in hell. That's what that means. That's it. So, notice it now. It's so beautiful as we move into verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, all right, that's how we came into this world. Just as we bore the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's encouraging. Just remember the question, verse 35. You know, what kind of body? Here's the answer, verse 49. The image, what's it going to be like for a believer? We will bear the image of the man of heaven. You know what kind of body or what your body will be like? Like Christ. You won't be knowledgeable like Christ. Your body, remember, do you remember ever reading about Christ after his resurrection? Do you think they recognized him? Yes. Remember he walked into the room, we don't know where he opened the door, just walked through the wall. After his resurrection, just think about the life of Christ. Think about the body of Christ. Think about the fact that he was put in a tomb and he was resurrected. He was dead, been resurrected. Remember they went to the tomb and there was the wrappings that had him just laying there. Where is he? He's appeared to people. He appeared. What kind of body did he have? The same kind he had when he was on the cross. Oh yeah. It wasn't, the scripture says, they saw him, they spoke to him, they saw nail prints, they saw spear in his side. This is same guy. New, different body. How's that? Different body. Glorified body. Glorified body. Could eat if he wanted to, didn't have to. How you like that one? And on we could go. Now, a lot of speculation, but just saying, this is a great verse for you to think about. Just as we bore the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. True believers, that's where we are. When is all this going to take place? Look at verse 51. At the second coming is what this picture is now. All right, the second coming. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Our key statement for the whole text here is, we shall be changed. We shall be. That's the key thought here. All the way through, that's the whole thing. For true believers who die in Christ, we shall be changed. We shall be changed. The text says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die. sleep. We shall not all die. When Christ comes, people who are alive in Christ will just go to be with Christ. The dead will be resurrected and put back with the soul. That's what's going to happen. And I know some of you, I look at your face and tell you like, yeah, but what if 300 years ago, there ain't nothing, can't find it. And what if he's gone in the river and gone to the ocean and the ocean is in another ocean and the sun pulled up the water and it's in the sky? Where is he? God knows. And God will pull it together and bring his body back. You'll have the same body. Less sin. That's right. I mean, that's the resurrection of the body. I tell you a mystery. We shall all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise imperishable. And we shall be changed. This is Paul's 1 Corinthians, and then he mentions in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, 13 through 18. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, don't you love it, Isaiah 25:8, death is swallowed up in victory. Or Hosea 13:14, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen there? Sort of a, just a grunt will do. So I'll sort of kind of know you're with me on this. I mean, if nothing else. But, and let's notice it. But thanks be to God, praise the Lord, who gives us the victory, true believers, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's where we are in Christ. Paul's closing remarks. He closes this whole thing out, this talking about the resurrection of the body. That's what we're talking about. I know I've dropped little bits and pieces. I'm going to clear it up in just a minute with a few statements at the end. But I want you to see this closing challenge. Therefore, what do you mean, therefore? I've been talking, here's Paul. I've been talking about all this stuff all this time. That's the therefore. All we've covered, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the body, human body. I've covered that. Now, here's what you should do, according to Paul. My beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast. Since I've already taught you all of this stuff and you're encouraged, you already said you sort of kind of grunted. You've been encouraged about the resurrection of the body. That's coming for the believer. He said, be steadfast. Steadfast. What? You know, in other words, be firm. Be solid. Be firm in your faith. Firm in the beliefs that you see here in Scripture. Firm on the resurrection of the body. Firm on the second coming. He is coming again. Be firm on those things. Or be immovable. That is it. Just use the word immovable. Not moved about, not changed about. Be firm in accordance with Scripture on this doctrine. Be firm on your future, where you're going when you die. Be firm on that according to Scripture. That's what he's telling us. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. This is what we should do. We're believers. Remember, if I didn't say this, I want to say it now. Paul's whole chapter 15 was to believers. Yes, there were people in the church that may not, but he's speaking to believers. He never addressed the unbeliever. So I'm convinced that he's speaking to us as believers in this text here. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what the people of God do. They're always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? We're his masterpiece. We're his, Ephesians 2:10. We're his masterpiece. That's who we are. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's who we are. And the last thing he said, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In the Lord. That means in Christ. Anytime you see those many, many, many times in Christ, that's referring to people who know him, love him, the Spirit of God's in them. That's all of that's there. There's lots of other comments, but that's what that means. We're in Christ. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. This needs to confirm your salvation, your walk, your life. You need to know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain because you're in the Lord. And the best verse for that is Revelation 22:12. Jesus said these words. Listen to this. I am coming quickly. Remember, I talked about the second coming. I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man, every woman, every believer, according to what he has done. There's coming a day that we will stand before the Lord and he will reward faithfulness. That is an encouraging thing. We're looking for that, aren't we? We're looking to hear those words. Well done? Yeah. But just to be in his presence is enough. So my dear friends, my time is exactly on par. And you haven't gone to sleep on me, and it's not even raining outside. So we're going to get out at a good time. But before you leave, let me read something that's just a little older than I am. It was written in 1689. So since 121 men of God put this together, all kinds of men of God, pastors, missionaries, theologians, all that. Since all these put this together that far back, I'd like to just say, I think we're all, if we're honest, we're on the shoulders of giants anyway. All the great men and women of God who has made it possible for us to have truth. But God's word is above all that. So I encourage you just to remember, what I'm about to read is below this book. In other words, this is over this by far. But it helps sometimes to get college students. It helps to get Cliff Notes sometimes. You know, they help. You know, like, whoa, that's what those 27 pages meant. That's cool, a half a page. That helps me a lot. So I'm going to give you the half a page on the subject of the state of humanity after death and the resurrection of the dead. So look carefully at this as I read it and you read it and think about it. Here it is. The bodies of those who have died return to the dust and undergo destruction. But their souls neither die nor sleep because they have an immortal character and immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous are then made perfect in holiness and are received into paradise. There they are with Christ and behold the face of God in light and glory while they wait for the full redemption of the bodies. You heard that, didn't you? The souls of the wicked are thrown into hell. There they remain in torment and utter darkness, reserved for the judgment of the great day. The scriptures recognize no place other than these two for souls separated from their bodies. At the last day, second paragraph, very short. At the last day, those saints who are found alive will not sleep, but will be changed. All the dead will be raised up with the very same bodies, not different ones, though they will have different qualities. How about that? Nice. Their bodies will be united again to their souls forever. Forever. I can't write like that, and I don't have that kind of mind, but I'm glad to read something that helps. That helps me as I think about 1 Corinthians 15 and how the Holy Spirit desires for us to have that settled in our minds and our hearts while we're standing up and walking, while we're living our life among other people, and while we're trying our best to live a life that we can give an answer for the hope that we have around the people we're around. That's what it is. We're living that way. We're great commissioned Christians, people. That's who we are. We've been given that responsibility to go out of here and be light in a dark world, and be ready, as it was Peter who said it so well, be ready to give an answer of the hope. Not, I hope it's not raining. No, that word, be ready to give an answer of the hope, is the absolute confidence that Christ is the answer and the only answer. Amen? Father, I thank you that your word is sharp and powerful. Your word is comforting. Your word is helpful. But the bottom line, your word is true. And it will accomplish what you send it out for. And I pray now that you send your words, not my comments, that's just stuff. But you'll send your words, your truths, in the hearts of everyone that's here. And we might be a church that loves you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our minds, and our neighbor as ourself. I pray that this might be our goal as we leave this place, rejoicing, settled in our minds and hearts what happens when this body drops is done, but counting on you for that great resurrection of the body. When we are brought out, or we're brought up, or however it is, together with you, Lord, and that glorified body is ours, and then we take up a new home in that new heaven and that new earth, and we will be very much like Christ in his body. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you very much.